Last week, we began the book of Revelation. It's the last book in the Bible. We are playing the long game with this book. We're taking a very slow pace as we chip our way through this, this last book of the Bible. Last week was more of an introduction. So if you weren't here, this was like orientation, right? So like we just talked about like how to read this particular book, because it is a very challenging and unique book to read. So just if you weren't here last week, here's just a brief summary of kind of what we covered last week. That the book of Revelation is three genres in one. So it's a letter written by the Apostle John, written to specific people, actually specific churches in Asia Minor. So it's a letter, it's a prophecy. We'll get into that as we get further into the book. And then it's also an apocalypse. And we talked about that a lot last week, like what is that genre? And an apocalypse is like an unveiling, like taking the cover off of a dish and kind of showing your friends what you made, pulling the curtain back. And that's what the genre of apocalypse is. And apocalypse may be foreign to us, like the genre of literature, was not foreign to the people who he was writing to. And so that genre, apocalyptic genre, would have been noticeable or noticed, known by these people in the first century. So it's three genres in one. So we talked about that. It's not to be read chronologically. And if you read it chronologically, you're going to get frustrated with it. It is rather to be read what John saw next. And so what John sees next isn't what happens next. It's also a book meant to encourage and provide hope to people living in dark times. And so the people living in the first century, late in the first century, were dealing with all kinds of stuff, right, in the Roman Empire. It's also written to modern audiences, us, who also, depending on where you live, experience dark times. And then also, things are not as they seem. There's more going on behind the scenes than what our senses can grasp. And we talked about what Peter Parker said to Harry Osborn in Spider-Man 2. There are bigger things happening here than me and you. And that it's extremely true for the book of Revelation. And then lastly, lots of images, lots of symbolism going on in the book. Okay, so that's kind of what we did last week. In this passage that we're going to look at this morning, we are given like the first great image of Jesus in the book. And this is the first like apocalypse, the first like unveiling of Christ, John pulling the curtain back for us to see. What John sees is the unseen reality of Jesus in the present. In other words, John sees Jesus as he is right now. And so I've asked Danielle Warner to come read. So she's going to come up. Let's stand together. Or you can read it from that. Yeah. Okay. So she's going to be reading Revelation 1, verses 9 through 20.
Hear the word of the Lord. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation, and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the Lord that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." Hear the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Danielle. Y'all have a seat. It's a beautiful passage meant to capture our imaginations. So I am just going to jump into this because there is a lot of ground to cover. John tells us what happened to him on one particular Sunday morning. Just like we're gathered here today on a Sunday morning, Lord's Day, he was hanging out on this island, not really hanging out. He was on this island, Patmos, exiled there because of his faith in Christ. And he heard a voice from behind telling him to write down what he's about to see for a particular group of people, the seven churches in Asia Minor. And Jesus even names the towns and the cities that these churches are located in. This voice is not in John's head. Like, he isn't describing some sort of like inner mystical experience. Rather, the voice is external and audible to him. The voice is so real to John that he turned his body to see who it was that was speaking to him. And he writes, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw." Now, before we talk about what or who John saw, let's just stop here for a moment. So often our vision of Jesus is too small or misguided. And so one of the books, one of the many books that I'm reading for this series is, it's really not a commentary, it's more of a Bible study devotional written by Scotty Smith on the book of Revelation. And in this section on these verses, he writes a couple of pages about false images of Jesus that we create. Okay? And so let me just name a few of these for you that he writes. Shampoo advertisement Jesus. Clean and fresh, with sheen in his wavy hair, a good model, inspires people to try to look their best, be their best, and feel their best. Coloring page Jesus. Flat and lifeless. Despite the familiar stories, has never really come off the page and felt alive. Vending machine Jesus. Put in enough payment, press the right buttons, and he might give you what you want. The buyer is in control, and what you can get matters more than the giver. Motivational speaker Jesus presents easy tips for a successful life, bids you to follow him into comfort and hassle-free living, not sacrifice or repentance. Church statue Jesus, old, dusty, institutional, a relic from a bygone era. Interesting to look back on, but not very relevant when it comes to daily life in our times. Disguised as Moses, Jesus, more often seen carrying stone tablets of law than a cross of redemptive love. Clay figure, Jesus, moldable, always fits who you think he should be, repeatedly shaped into any viewpoint or political cause you like, never shapes you. And then he's got a space that says other, and it's got a couple of blank lines, and so you can fill in your own, right? And so I wrote something here that may offend some, okay? And it's all right, okay? It's all right. Because I think this particular version of Jesus is kind of what we see, at least in our culture right now, that we need to actually reject, okay? And it's this one, American Jesus. Ripped, draped in the American flag, riding a tank, and fights for American values. If that offends you, I apologize. Let's get coffee and talk, okay? What John sees here in Revelation 1 is completely different from all of those false images that we so often tend to create. And what John is offering us here is actually much better, much larger, much sweeter than those false images. So what did John see, or who did John see? He saw someone who he had not seen for 60 years. Think about that. This is cool because it means that Jesus is still a full human being, like even now. Like fully human, fully God. And just think of the memories that John would have had of his 3 years with Jesus. Those 3 years that they walked together. That time that Jesus changed 120 gallons of water into like really good wine. The time that Jesus spoke with a conservative Pharisee and then not so conservative woman at the well. The time that Jesus calmed the storm by just saying, hush. The time that Jesus raised a guy from the dead named Lazarus. The time Jesus' appearance was changed and he was speaking with Moses and Elijah. The time that Jesus bent down and washed the disciples' feet. The time that Jesus was arrested and beaten and killed on a Roman cross. The time that he saw the risen Jesus a few days after his death, and on and on. Like, all that is stuff that John recorded in his gospel. He was an eyewitness to all that. And now John turns around and he sees this person, this Jesus whom he shared 3 years of his life with during Jesus' earthly ministry, and this person that he's basically shared the last 60 years with, but through the person of the Holy Spirit. But something's different, very different about this person. He says, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. We're told later that the seven golden lampstands represent the seven churches in Asia Minor. And then he says, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. And John is choosing his words with intention here. When he says, I turned and I saw one like a son of man. This is his first Old Testament reference. John is referring to this stunning figure in a vision that the Lord gave this other guy named Daniel hundreds of years before John wrote this. And this is in Daniel 7. This is what Daniel saw in his vision. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. That's what Daniel saw. So Daniel and John saw the same person, but hundreds of years apart. And this Son of Man is Jesus himself. This is a title that Jesus used for himself throughout the Gospels. And now John takes a swing at trying to describe what Jesus looks like. And what he writes here is full of imagery and symbolism. He pulls together language from Exodus, from Daniel, from Ezekiel. And the first thing that grabs John's attention is how Jesus is dressed. Clothing makes a statement. So the fam and I, we were in D.C. a few weeks ago on vacation. And when we were on the metro riding around the city, Luke and Jack and I, we noticed a type of guy. okay? Just a type of guy. And we called this guy DC guy. DC guy is a guy kind of in his late 20s, early 30s, and he is impeccably dressed. Very well put together, like Ryan Gosling. DC guy wore pants that were tailored, a dress shirt with no wrinkles, and very nice brown shoes, and a satchel across his chest like a sash. DC guy was all over the place, all over the city of DC, right? And whenever we would see this guy, and again, we're not talking about just one guy, we're talking about hundreds of guys who look exactly like this, riding around the metro, doing their work, hanging out with the powerful, whatever they do. And whenever we would see a guy, the DC guy, get on the subway, get on the metro, Luke and Jack and I would just kind of look at each other, like a nonverbal nod, just kind of like, DC guy. It's like spotting, you know, it's like seeing deer, right? Like just around town, you're like, oh, there's another one, there's a deer. And whenever we see deer, why do we whisper? There's a deer. So anyway, okay. We make a statement with what we wear. Like our clothing is a language so often communicating who we are. And Jesus is making a statement about himself, about who he is, with the clothes that he wears. Now, this is what John saw Jesus wearing. Now, again, we're to read this symbolically. Like John repeatedly uses words like, as, to describe what he's seeing. He's using metaphorical language to describe what is real about Christ. One commentator that I read this week said this: this does not show us what Jesus looks like, but rather what Jesus is like. And I found that helpful, okay? So he saw Jesus, the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe. And the robe symbolizes what a priest would wear. Let me tell you why that's good news for us. We all need a priest. Like we all need a mediator. Someone who stands in the gap between us and God. And in Christ, we get one. Jesus is our high priest. He bridges the gap between us and God, the Father, and he restores this broken relationship between us and God, not by offering sacrifices that priests would do in the Old Testament, but by becoming the sacrifice himself. Charles Spurgeon, who is this preacher in the 19th century, he says something that really captures this. He said, "We stand before God as if we were Christ, because Christ stood before God as if he were us." And that's what a high priest does. He stands before God on our behalf. And that's what this long robe is about in verse 13. Okay, so John continues. He says, "With a golden sash or belt around his chest." And in the ancient world, a belt was worn around the waist as someone prepared for work. And when their work was done, they would take their belt off and kind of hang it across their chest, like a sash. And what John is telling us, what he's really showing us here, is that the work of Christ to secure the salvation of sinners is finished. Like on the cross, one of the many things that Jesus said was, "It is finished, it is accomplished." There's nothing more to be done to save sinners. And this is very good news for us because it means that we can rest in the finished work of Christ. Like no more striving to win God's approval, no more white-knuckle Christianity. You already have God's approval. You're accepted by him. He smiles on you because of what Christ has done, because he took the belt off, finished his work, and now that belt just kind of hangs over his chest. John moves on from Jesus' wardrobe to what his features look like. The hairs of his head were white wool, like snow. And you guys, this is another reference to Daniel's vision in Daniel 7. Daniel described the Ancient of Days, who is God the Father, with white hair. And so this is what he saw. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. So Daniel saw that in Daniel 7. In Revelation 1, John sees Jesus with white hair as well. In other words, Jesus, who's the second person of the Trinity, shares the same substance, the same power, the same glory as God the Father, the first person of the Trinity, the Ancient of Days, because Jesus is God. John 14, Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." And white hair symbolizes age and wisdom, purity, and integrity. And then John continues, "His eyes were like a flame of fire." And you know, when I read this week, I just thought of the guy in the X-Men. You know what I'm talking about? Is his name Scott? And he's got the glasses, and when he takes the glasses off, like beams of red come out, like, and that's terrifying, right? And again, metaphorically, okay, symbolically, this is what we're supposed to read. John is telling and showing us that Jesus has a look, a glare, that purifies what it sees. Like fire would cleanse and purify its object. The eyes of Christ not only look at us, but they look through us. In other words, when Jesus looks at us, he sees the real us. His gaze breaks through the false selves that we tend to create, these personas, and he sees the true self that we are. And when he sees us, it is always a look of compassion. Always a look of compassion, and it's mixed in with truth, right? Grace and truth kind of working together. And then John takes us from his facial features to his feet. He says his feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. In other words, strong, firm, steady. Steady feet. All earthly kingdoms are on shaky feet, even ours. Kingdoms and nations, they come and go. God's kingdom is the only kingdom that is really grounded and will last forever. John also tells us these things. His voice was like the roar of many waters. The voice of Christ, it's powerful. It's awe-inspiring, like standing at the base of Niagara Falls. In his right hand, he held seven stars. These are the seven angels of the seven churches. Many commentators are like, other than that, don't really know what's going on there. And then he says, from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. This is a reference to God's word. Hebrews 4 tells us, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And then his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Like we long to see his face shining on us. We long to be in the warmth of his shining face. So we have a Boston Terrier at home named Phoebe. And Bostons love the sun. Like, they just love being in the sun. And if the sun is shining in our living room, and it shows, like, you know, like the sun comes, and it's, like, on the carpet, that little spot, she will find that spot, and she will lay there. And then as the sun moves throughout the living room, she will move with the sun, because she loves that warmth. Okay, that's a lot. How does John respond? This is what he writes. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And I think that's an appropriate response. if you saw what he saw? And then Jesus' response to John, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. And I love that. Like, Jesus isn't aloof. He's empathetic towards John. He reaches out and touches him. If you were, the call to worship that we read a few minutes ago was from Matthew 17 about the transfiguration. A lot of similar stuff going on in that story than in this passage. They really correspond well. Same kind of deal when those dudes, Peter, James, and John, saw Jesus, like, again, there's some mystery here, but his appearance changed. Like, he had not been crucified yet, had not been glorified yet, but his appearance changed, and he's talking with Moses and Elijah, and they saw this. And which is remarkable because, you know, Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. So in other words, like, by talking to those two men, it's like basically Jesus saying, these two guys, they represent the entire Old Testament, law and prophets, and they're about me. And that's what they were talking about. Jesus, Elijah, Moses, they were talking about Jesus' departure, his exodus on the cross. And Peter, James, and John, they saw that. And when they were gone, and they hear this voice, they were terrified. They fell down as if dead. And same story, Jesus basically reaches down and touches them and says the same thing that he says here to John, fear not. Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one, and I died. And behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. This is so good. Think how those words would have encouraged John's original readers. Like, there was a lot for these people to fear. Namely, the might and the power of Rome over them. Death was just around the corner for these people. And then Jesus says stuff like this, fear not, I'm the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Jesus is saying that death no longer holds power over those who are in Christ because he defeated death for us. Now, what does he mean when he says, I have the keys of death and Hades? Hades is just another way of saying the grave. This is what I think he means. Okay, so he takes his keys out, and he says, I got the keys. I got the keys. Like, when we have keys, we say things like this, I've got the keys. You're going to need these to get in the house. You're going to need these to drive the car. Like, as a parent, just taking the keys, having the keys, is power and control, right? And Jesus is saying the same thing. He's saying, I have the keys to death and Hades. I'm in control. I'm in power, even over those things. And that's what he's saying here about death, which is remarkable. He's telling us that we don't need to fear death because he holds the keys to it. Okay, last thing before we are done here. Which Jesus is the real Jesus? Jesus says something about himself in Matthew 11. That means a lot to me personally and then to this church. This is what he says. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For your yoke is easy, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And, you know, living in a world like we live in, those are Really, really helpful, encouraging words. Is Jesus gentle and lowly? Or is he this glorious person that we see in Revelation 1? Is he like Mr. Rogers, like tender and kind? Or is he like Aslan the lion, fierce and powerful? You guys, he's both. He's both. Like the people that John is writing to, they needed to be reminded that Jesus, that the Jesus that they follow is both gentle and lowly and glorious, strong, victorious. Like imagine the comfort for them to hear Jesus under the threat of death from the Roman Empire, to hear Jesus say, "Don't be afraid, I've got you. I'm the living one. I'm the first and the last. I died, but I'm alive forevermore. I hold the keys to death, and I'm in charge of death, and I'm in charge of the place that you go when you die." You guys, we need, and we have a Savior that is both gentle and lowly, tender, kind. Think about the way, you guys, I don't know if you wrestle with this as much as I do, but I so often hear voices in my head that are very condemning, right? It's almost like I've got like a middle school girl living in my head who's always just pointing out all the bad things about me, right? And not, I'm not knocking middle school girls, but they're just mean. And then they mature and they grow up, right? And some of them are still mean, but many of us, we walk around with this just very condemning, like, you stink. God doesn't love you. And we need to hear Christ say, "Hey man, like, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. I'm gentle and lowly. That's my heart for you." And so that is so helpful for us as Christians. And then it's also helpful for us when we're like, "Oh my gosh, like my enemies." And you know, that's all kinds of stuff, right? And obviously we have the enemy, right? Big capital E enemy. And it's helpful for us to hear him say, "Hey man, I'm the first and the last. I defeated death. I defeated sin. I took your sin. I'm victorious, I'm strong, I'm mighty, I'm like Aslan the lion." And it is so helpful to have both of those voices speaking to our hearts, speaking to our minds as we follow him. That's good news, okay? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for these words. This book, this really strange, at least to modern ears, this very strange and foreign book. Thank you that it's been preserved over the centuries for us to read and study and learn from and to be encouraged from. So, Father, I pray for my friends who are here, for Christians who may be a little bit sleepy in their faith right now or insecure in their faith, maybe a little bit distant from you. I pray that you would help them to see your heart for them and that you would grow them in grace this week. Lord, I pray for my friends who are here who don't have faith yet, at least not in Christ. And I pray that you would open their hearts up to the beauty of the gospel for them. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.